Would you turn back to Genesis chapter 6? While you're turning there, tonight I'm going to be preaching from the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 21 through 28. And we're looking at what gospel preaching does. And notice I didn't say what preaching does, but what gospel preaching does. All the difference in the world. I've entitled this message, The Covenant God Established. The Covenant God Established. Now, in that passage of Scripture I just read is where we are introduced to this word covenant. It's found over 300 times in the Bible. Now, you've heard of the New Testament and the Old Testament? Of course you have. Well, it's the same word, the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. Now, let's see the circumstances that were taking place that made this word appear. Look in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Look in verse 17. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that's in the earth shall die. Men, women, boys, girls, animals, insects, anything that had breath. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, I love the way this is said to Noah. And you know, he said this to you if you're a believer. You are included in this just as much as Noah was. Behold, I will establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark. This is no different than what the Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This is the term of this covenant that God made. I will, and thou shalt. Does that sound attractive to you? I will, and thou shalt. Not I will if you will, but I will, and you shall. Now, the gospel of God cannot be understood apart from an understanding of the covenant God made. You see, God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. This is who He is. He's a covenant God. Now I'm going to try to preach on the covenant. Please pray for me. There's nothing more important than this. This is the gospel. This is the gospel as simply as I know how to state it, found in the covenant. God said, I'm going to drown every man, woman, boy, and girl as an act of my judgment against sin. But with thee, Noah, his family, and nobody else, grace is not generic. You know, Peter tells us few, 8 souls were saved by water. 8. The rest of the population of the earth was sent to hell, were drowned. I mean, this is the scriptural testimony. This is not what the preacher's saying. This is the scriptural testimony. God's grace is not generic. With thee will I establish my covenant. Now, there are 2 covenants that God has made in the scripture. Let's look at them. Genesis chapter 2. Here's the first. I've read of the covenant God made with Noah, the covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant God made with David, the covenant God made with Solomon. Well, those were aspects of the one covenant. There's only 2 covenants. Here's the first one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now there's the first covenant. It's called the covenant of works. You're given a commandment. If you don't keep the commandment, you will die. Now that is the covenant of works. And the second covenant is what we just read in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 6. But with thee, Noah, with thee, every one of the elect, with thee, every believer, with thee, everyone for whom Christ died, with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come in to the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, the Father gave His Son a people before time began. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us. You didn't choose God, He chose you. If you're a believer, don't dare think that it's because you did anything. And if you're a believer, you know that's the truth. You know yourself enough to know that that's the truth. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. God gave His Son a people, and His Son stood as the surety for those people. This is the New Testament. This is what New Testament Christianity is. This is, if you like the word, I don't even like the term Christianity. I hesitate to use it, but this is the gospel. The Father gave the Son a people. The Son agreed to take full responsibility for their salvation before time began. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, He's called the surety of a better testament. The Bible is filled with illustrations to teach us the gospel. Now, turn to Genesis 43. We're going to look at several Old Testament passages that teach us of this covenant. Now, Jacob would not send Benjamin with Reuben. Reuben said, I'll take responsibility for him. Jacob said, no way. I know you. No way. Verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father. Now, Reuben has already been rejected. Who's Judah? Where did Christ come from? The line of Judah. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also all our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ said for all of his people. I will be surety for them. Of my hand, he says to his father, of my hand, you're going to require of him. Everything you require of him, you're to look to my hand for. You're to look to me for. And if I don't bring him before thee in eternal glory, let me bear the blame forever. The reason he could say to Noah, I will and you shall, is because it was accomplished in the eternal covenant. And like I said, the Bible gives many stories to cause us to understand this thing of a covenant. The covenant. With thee will I establish my covenant. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, this is about a covenant that David and Jonathan made. And this is given to illustrate the covenant of grace, how God saves sinners by his grace in this eternal covenant. Verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now let me give you the background. Years before this, many years before this, Jonathan and David. Jonathan was Saul's son. Saul was David's enemy. Jonathan loved David. David loved Jonathan. And the Lord had revealed to Jonathan that David was God's anointed. Oh, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Christ is the son of David. He had this revealed to him, and he knew that God was going to destroy all of David's enemies. If you have an enemy, God's going to get rid of him. He knew this. He said, now, and they entered into a covenant. Jonathan said, here's what I want you to do for me. After I'm dead and gone, I want you to continue to show mercy to my descendants. A covenant was made, and David agreed to do that. Now, years passed, and David, as Jonathan prophesied, all of his enemies had been destroyed. At this time, he was the most powerful man upon earth. He had the greatest military upon the earth at this time. The scripture even says the fear of David came upon every nation. Now that's quite a testimony. I mean, every day, you don't want to mess with David. You don't want to mess with his armies. It's sure defeat. He was speaking, you read the chapter 8 of all the conquests of David, and when he says this in chapter 9, verse 1, he's speaking as the most powerful man in the world. He didn't have anybody to fear. And look what he says. And David said, is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And God says, is there any of the house of Adam that I can show him kindness for Christ's sake? Let's go on reading. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, but he's lame on his feet. You know what that means? This young man can't do a thing for you. He's lame on his feet. He can't walk. He can't work for you. He can't fight your battles. All he can be is carried. That's it. There's nothing he can do for you. Interestingly, he was lame through a fall. His nurse dropped him when they were running to get away from David. They thought he was coming to kill King Saul. And she ran, dropped him, became lame in both of his feet. Verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him. I love that. He didn't ask him if he'd come. He couldn't get there. He sent and fetched him. Irresistible, invincible, almighty grace. If you're his, he's going to get you. And he's going to fetch you. And he's going to bring you to himself. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, and I think it's very important to point this out, his name means shameful thing. What a name. Why would somebody name their kid something? Come here, shameful thing. Shameful thing. Wow. He dealt with that all of his life. Shameful thing. That's his name. God's got a purpose in moving Jonathan to name him that. Now when shameful thing, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. You see, he didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't know if he was going to have mercy. He was scared to death. He knew he was in the house of David's enemies. He didn't know what was going to take place. He knew all he could do is hit the dirt and do reverence. Now, understand this. God in Christ is to be worshiped whatever he does with me or you. He is to be reverenced. And that's exactly what this young man did. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. Now here's the covenant. If you want to understand the covenant, here it is. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Not for your sake. God says to every believing sinner, I will surely show you kindness. For Christ's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? He didn't say, well, how come you're not having mercy on more people? How come you're not? He didn't start calling God into question. He said, why would you do this for one in his own mind, as worthless, as sinful, as dead as me? Now, if you can get a hold of that, and you can't, and I can't apart from God's grace, but if you can get a hold of that, you can understand something about the covenant. Now, let me give you another story. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Now, remember how I said there are only two covenants? Galatians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 21, of Galatians chapter 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Tell me, ye that have a desire to have salvation in some way dependent upon what you do. That's what that means. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? And then he gives a story that took place in Genesis chapter 16. This is once again one of the most important verses in the scripture, because this gives us the understanding of what all the Old Testament is all about. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? And you know, everything in the Old Testament is an allegory. It's a true story. It all took place literally. They really happened. But he says this is an allegory to teach us of how many covenants? The two covenants. The covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. Now, in that story in Genesis chapter 6, I would have never guessed that that's a gospel message. Not just reading it. I would have just thought this was one of those weird things that happened in the Old Testament and go on to something else. I would have never dreamed that this is given to teach law and grace. But Paul tells us it is. It's an allegory. It's an allegory to teach us of the two covenants. Now, here's the story. God makes a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. You're going to have many descendants as the stars of the heaven. That's how your seed is going to be. Years pass, nothing takes place. God said you're going to have descendants. He still doesn't have any. Well, Sarah comes up with an idea. She says, Abraham, we need to do our part in order for God's promise to come to pass. Do you hear how stupid that is? We need to do our part or God's promise will never come to pass. Now, obviously, I'm not having any kids. I haven't had any. Go in to Hagar. Abraham went into Hagar, a young woman in childbearing years, and they had Ishmael. There was nothing supernatural about this birth. He went into a young woman, and they had Ishmael. 13 years later, Sarah has already gone through menopause. And it is impossible to have a child if you've already gone through menopause. This was a supernatural birth. Sarah had a son. Now, the one was man doing his part, covenant of works. The other was God doing it all, the covenant of grace. These are the two covenants. One, man doing his part, and Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, that's Mount Sinai. That's law. That's salvation dependent upon what you do. And the other, God doing everything. A miracle. Him doing it all. These are the two covenants. Now look what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Would you turn with me there? This is David, the man after God's own heart. Look at verse 1 to set this up. Now these be the last words of David. David's dying. What are you going to be thinking about when you know you're going to die real soon? Are you going to think about the land you've amassed and all the stuff you have? Are you going to think about how much money's in your bank account? Are you going to think about how successful your life has been or how even what a failure life has been? You're not going to be thinking about stuff like that. You're going to be thinking about meeting God. That's all. Nothing else is important, is it? Really, nothing else is important but meeting God. How's it going to go for you? And look what David says in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. And his house was a mess. I mean, it was a mess. His children were rebellious. His wives that he shouldn't have had in the first place were rebellious. There was nothing but trouble in his house. He had his kids trying to kill him on several different occasions. I mean, it was a mess. And he's also, and I think this is it, what he's talking about more than anything else. Although this house, be not so with God. This sinful, corrupt man. That's what I am. When God said that he looked and saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, that's me. That's me. Although this house be not so with God, yet, in spite of all that, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. Now there's the word. It was a covenant made before time began. And look how he describes it. Ordered in all things. You see, there's nothing I can do to mess it up. It's ordered in all things. It was all made before time began. And it is sure. And what did he say about this covenant? This is all my salvation. Not 99% of it, all of it. And it's all my desire. I don't want it to be any other way. Though he maketh it not to grow. God says, I'm going to destroy this wicked world with a flood as my judgment against sin, but with thee shall I establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, one final scripture, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We have a passage regarding the two covenants. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 6. But now hath he, the Lord Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. Now here we have the two covenants, and the writer to Hebrews says one is better. It's established upon better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant, the covenant works. Now, he is talking about the Ten Commandments, yes. He's talking about everything in the law. He's also talking about that covenant God made with Adam. No need of the fruit. That all, the law, all those laws is just a part of that covenant. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now let me tell you three things that the covenant of works will not do. Why it's faulty. Number one, it gives no power to obey. Number two, it cannot save. Number three, it never produces love. It cannot produce love. It can give no power to obey. It cannot save. And no one has ever loved God if salvation is by works in any way. Only resentment. That's it. No true love. Now let's go on reading. Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, this is God speaking, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now this new covenant, let me tell you this about this new covenant. It's a whole lot older than the old. It was made before time began. But it's called new because it's always new. It's always fresh. It's always powerful. It's always new. You know, it's not like these songs that are number one and nobody's ever heard of them a few years later. They just forgot about it, don't think about it. Boy, it was really popular for a while, but it gets old. As a matter of fact, the more you hear it, you start to think, I can't stand to hear that anymore. I wish they'd get that off, and they do. Now, that's the old covenant. It's old. It gets old. The new covenant's like it's a whole lot better than a number one hit that never gets old. It's always new. It's always fresh. It's always powerful. It's the new covenant. It's older than the old, but it's always new. For finding fault with them, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, God's very powerful. He's omnipotent. No problem for him. He could take the children of Israel by the hand and lead them out of Egypt. What did it do for their heart? Absolutely nothing. God can take you by the hand and lead you out. He can put you in places where you look pretty good. He can do that. He can take you by the hand and lead you around any way he wants. But what's that do for you? If all he has is your hand, what does that do for your heart? No different. And that's what he says. And says, they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Not just taking them by the hand. Something's done to the heart. And notice he says, I'll put my laws. Well, that means he puts the Ten Commandments in your heart. No, it doesn't. Doesn't mean that at all. You were born into this world with some knowledge of the Ten Commandments, even though you might have never heard of them as Ten Commandments. Romans 2:16 says the law is written in everybody's heart. Everybody knows it's wrong to lie. Everybody knows it's wrong to murder. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Everybody knows it's just the law is written in the heart. And everybody knows that. Somebody says, well, we need to teach people how to live. They already know how to live. Everybody does. Everybody has the law written in their heart. You know it's wrong to commit sexual sin. You know it's wrong to murder. Go on and on. We know that. We need to teach our kids that. Sure, teach your kids that. You should. But they already know. You need to teach them again because they'll forget. I realize that. But they already know. The law is written in everybody's heart. So when he's speaking of these laws, he's talking about this new heart he gives. Now, I find six laws in the New Testament that are in the heart of every believer that are not in the heart of the unbeliever. You can read about the law of sin in Romans chapter 7. You see, if God has given you a new nature, you know that everything about your flesh is sin. Everything. Nothing but sin. You know that. And you can't believe anything else about yourself. It's a law. And then we also have the law of faith. Romans chapter 3, the law of faith. You can't not believe. Oh, you always have unbelief in your old nature, but your new nature always believes. You always believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't not believe that. You've got the law of sin. You've got the law of faith. You've got the law of righteousness where you can't be satisfied. This is in Romans 9, the law of righteousness. You can't be satisfied with anything short of perfect righteousness. If it's not perfectly righteous, you can't really find any satisfaction in your conscience or soul for it. That's why you can only be satisfied with the gospel, how he makes you perfectly righteous. In the book of James, we read of the law of love and the law of liberty, both in James chapter 2. If you have a new nature, you love God for who he is. You really do. You love all of his attributes. You love him just as he is. You wouldn't change him if you could. And we read of the law of liberty. If you're a believer, you have to have freedom. You can't be put under law. It just ruins everything for you. You have to be set free. Your debts, you have to owe nothing. It's a law in a believer's heart, liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled in that yoke of bondage, of works, of law. And then I love Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. Put up with one another. And so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ. And look what else he goes on to say. He says, I'll put my laws in their minds, I'll write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What's that look like? If God be for us, who can be against us? Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In the new covenant, I'll be to them a God. They'll be to me a people. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You see, in this new covenant, God's the teacher. And if God teaches you, you're taught. I hate it when people say, God's trying to teach me something. He ain't doing, he don't try to do anything. He doesn't try to do anything. If he teaches, you're taught. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh to me. Oh, you're not dependent on me being your teacher. You'd be in trouble if you're dependent on me. But God is the teacher. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That word merciful is propitious. It's translated merciful, but it's propitious. I will be propitious. What does propitiation mean? It means I will be a sin-removing sacrifice. You know what that means? If Jesus Christ died for you, your sin has been removed. It is gone. It is not. And here's the proof of that. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I don't know how many times in a week's time Lynn will tell me to do things, and I have every intention of doing them. Happened just yesterday. She said, empty the trash. I will. I forgot. God never forgets. He never forgets. He never forgets. How is it that he can say their sins and iniquities I will remember no more? There's nothing there to remember. Christ put the sin away. It is not. It never happened. That's what justification is. It's not just simply being forgiven. It means you stand before God having never sinned. You stand before God having kept God's law perfectly. That's the gospel. That's the new covenant. Verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he made the first old. That covenant of works, it's old and rotten and decaying. Throw her away. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now in closing, God says, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood as a demonstration of my justice against sin. God's holy. God's holy. Whatever he does is right. God's holy. God's righteous. He says, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. How desperately evil man is. But he said to Noah, with thee. And he says it to every believer, with thee, with thee. He said it to me, with thee, will I establish my covenant, and you shall enter into the ark. God will meet you on the ground you want. Do you want to meet him on the ground of works? Go for it. Do you want to meet him on the ground of pure, free grace? He'll meet you there. Now, one thing you can't do, you can't mix them. It's either pure grace or pure works. What covenant do you desire to meet God in? The Old Testament or the New Testament? Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name, that name that's above every name, the name at which every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, the name of which there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We ask in his name that you would give each person here the grace to come to you only in the name of your Son and the covenant of your grace. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne.